And I think all of my messages tie into today. Good to see all of you. In the Bible, we see trumpets being used to announce good things and bad things, sad things. So likewise, we have much to rejoice over, knowing God's plan and our future and so forth. But increasingly, it's difficult for me not to be depressed because of all the bad things happening in the world and seeing our country going downhill so rapidly now. Ever since coming into God's church, I've known the prophecies of the end time trouble, but I did not foresee how depressing it would be to see the step-by-step decay and downfall of our country. We knew this would become a time when, because of people increasingly rejecting the Bible and biblical belief in God. And so God is punishing the world by loosening the leash on Satan. So Satan is having more and more freedom to do all the evil that he wants to do. You know, in the Olivet prophecy in Matthew 24, after Jesus speaks of several very bad things that are going to happen, he said, but these are the beginning of sorrows. And so maybe what we're in right now is the beginning of sorrows. So if it's as bad as it is, I guess it's going to get much worse. You know, God expects us to have mixed feelings. After all, the Bible says, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who sigh and cry for the abominations. But the Bible also tells us over and over again to rejoice. In fact, the word rejoice is in the New King James Version of the Bible 199 times. So he's really serious about us maintaining joy and expressing that joy. And I strongly believe that we should choose to be happy. In other words, we should act happy around other people, even when we don't feel that much like it, because that is uplifting to those people around us. We make it a better world when we express joy. But at the same time, we are to watch. Now, the word for watch primarily means to stay alert, wide awake, and so forth. But that means we need to be very aware of what's happening around us. And of course, part of the reasons and the benefits of God's feast days is to help us to stay focused on what is important and what to look for. In preparation for this message, I read again our booklet called Are We Living in the Time of the End? And that's very helpful to see the overall understanding of that subject. You know, for a long time, since coming into the church, I thought that Jesus Christ might return during my lifetime. And various people have tried to figure up how close we are to 6,000 years from the time of Adam and Eve. Because if you add up the time elements in the Bible, and then you add up more recent history, we can come pretty close to knowing, and I think we are, in my understanding, we are about 6,000 years since Adam and Eve. But there's no promise that he comes at the end of 6,000 years, so that's just something we've kind of speculated about. Of course, I also thought it would be exciting to live all the way until the return of Christ, not miss anything, you know, wanted to see everything that happens and all. And I always did like camping, and so the thought of going to a place of safety, I thought, well, sounds kind of fun. But as I get older and older and more tired, I'm thinking it's more and more appealing just to go to sleep someday and just then wake up in the kingdom. You know, we know the overall outline of events of the end time because of the Olivet prophecy, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. But also we have a reprint brochure that I printed off, and it's got a short summary of the seven prophetic signs before Jesus returns. And so I'm just going to quickly read this to you because I think you'll find this quite interesting. The introduction says, previous generations have thought that Jesus Christ would return in their lifetimes, but they were proven wrong. Many people alive today think Christ's return is imminent. Certainly the Bible contains prophecies that could not have been fulfilled until this generation. Okay, number one, mankind must have the ability to exterminate itself. Because Jesus did say that if the tribulation and the terrible things that are going to happen are not cut short, that no living thing could survive. But for the sake of God's chosen, it will be cut short. So it's only in recent times that we've come to the point where we had the kind of weapons that could annihilate all human life. Number two, a Jewish homeland will need to be established in Israel. Because Zechariah 4:14, verses 1 through 4 says, "And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south." And so the fulfillment of some prophecies require the fact that the Israelites, and especially the Jews, would occupy and have the authority over Jerusalem. Because that ties right in with quite a few prophecies. Number three, the king of the north and the king of the south will rise as regional powers. Now, we don't see that yet. We may see the initial germ of that. We can maybe see trends in that direction, but certainly not yet. In Daniel 11, we find an amazing prophecy about two leaders, the kings of the north and south, the heads of regions that were geographically north and south of the Holy Land. To understand this prophecy, we have to go to the time of Alexander the Great, who lived near the end of the 4th century, 200 years after Daniel. And so, in a sense, there's been king of the south and king of the north back in the past, but there's certainly going to be a modern development of that in the future. And we don't see that happening yet. But I'll comment on that and the next point in a little bit. Number four, a dominating Roman system will come to power. In Daniel 2 and 7, we see prophecies about four great Gentile empires that would arise in the period between the time of Daniel and the coming establishment of the kingdom of God. Daniel was himself living in the first of these great empires as a Jewish exile in Babylon. And so we know the final resurrection of the Roman Empire will have to take place. And that may coincide with the king of the north. Number five, the United States and Great Britain will fall with the state of Israel. Now, I seem more and more understandable as we see what's happening today. But as bad as it is, doesn't seem that we're near to being conquered. But now that the United States has shown more and more weakness in the world, obviously the U.S. is more vulnerable, and other nations are going to realize that we're not so powerful, that they can see the possibility of conquering the United States and Britain and Israel. Number six, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the entire world because Jesus commanded it and he prophesied that. In his major end time prophecy, Jesus answers the question posed by the disciples. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And he plainly said, this gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. And number seven, instant worldwide communications will be possible at the time of God's final two witnesses. In other words, when the Bible tells us that the whole world is going to be able to see these two witnesses, that means that there has to be things like television and the internet in order to make that possible. So the end time modern technological abilities are what makes that possible. So those are seven prophetic signs before Jesus returns. And some of it has been fulfilled. We see some of it being fulfilled. Some of it seems to be a long ways from being fulfilled. So we do have a ways to go. I wish we could speed it up. I wish we could get it over with. I wish Christ could come back very, very soon. We keep praying, may God's kingdom come. And we all wonder, well, how long will it be? As bad as it is going to get, there are certain verses that seem to say almost the opposite, that almost seem to contradict that. For example, Mr. Wright read from 1 Thessalonians 5 this morning, and that includes a verse that says, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. In other words, there's going to come a time when I guess there's going to be some relief from the bad things. After things getting worse and worse and worse, then it will seem like it's reversing and there's peace. There's a possibility of peace and safety, but that may be one of the final signs that the actual end time destruction comes. That's a general principle, of course, but prophetically, it might be that when the beast power has the dominant control of the world, that in a sense it will maintain a kind of world peace forcibly. And then in Luke 17, Jesus says, as in the days of Noah, people will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and so forth. And then he also says, then in the days of Lot, they were carrying on oblivious to what was about to happen. And so then Jesus says, even so, it will be when Jesus Christ is revealed. So that passage tells us that life will seem to be fairly normal and somewhat carefree, and people will be all wrapped up in their secular activities and their personal pursuits and their pleasure seeking and all that. And that may be just before Jesus Christ returns. You know, I've always wondered what will lead to the establishment of the beast power. And back when Europe first united as the European Union, we thought, oh, well, wow, things are really going to move along fast. But they more or less slowed down, and Europe has not seemed to be all that powerful and so forth. But just what we've seen lately, and especially with the way we pulled out of Afghanistan, the whole world is going to realize that they cannot rely upon the U.S. as the supreme superpower, as the policeman of the world and the peacekeeper of the world. And so I just can imagine what many countries, like European countries, are going to be thinking, and that is, we've been depending on the United States to keep the peace and protect us, but now we don't believe we can trust the United States. In fact, it's going to seem like that the United States can't be trusted to protect its own citizens, and for more than one reason, because of having such a porous southern border, and then what we've seen overseas, that we can't be fully trusted to protect our own citizens, much less our allies and our helpers. And so more and more countries are going to be exerting their own power and trying to provide for their own safekeeping. And so this may trigger efforts to unite and form power blocks for their own survival. So that's just an idea for us to be thinking about. But now back to the subject of the Feast of Trumpets. You know, I wish we understood this feast day even better. Feast of Trumpets, the command to observe the Feast of Trumpets is commanded in only two places, which is Leviticus 23:24, which says it's a memorial of blowing of trumpets, in Numbers 29, verse 1, which says it's a day of blowing of trumpets. And I wish the Old Testament there would tell us more about what we were expected to understand about this day. We have partly speculated about trying to fit the holy days in with the timeline and all as to what each holy day means. But I wish we understood this better. What I did is I looked up that Hebrew word, the Hebrew word that is translated blowing of trumpets, is from a Hebrew word teruah, T-E-R-U-A-H. And that is in the Old Testament about 34 times. And only in those two verses is it translated blowing of trumpets. It's translated, I'll just tell you the numbers of how it's translated. It's translated a shout 9 times, shouting 9 times, shouted 2 times, shout of joy 1, alarm 6, loud noise 1, sounding 1, joyful sound 1, high sounding 1, rejoicing 1, and joy 1. So you can see it sounds like it could be a noise that is associated with something good, like a celebration, or it could be associated with something bad and dangerous that is happening or about to happen. So you can see that with a very general word like teruah, it would be nice if we understood more exactly what was intended for us to understand about that. Well, we certainly know that the Feast of Trumpets points us to the end time, including the prophesied terrible things that are going to be happening. And I look forward to Mr. Whitlark's sermon next about the day of the Lord. Certainly there'll be ever worsening conditions leading to the Great Tribulation and then the day of the Lord. As we understand it, the Great Tribulation will begin 3.5 years before Christ returns. But then that last year, 1 year before Christ returns, will be the official day of the Lord. So I think we understand that correctly. You know, it's so sad that we're having less and less freedom in our country and in the world. And Mr. Wright talked about that this morning. It's so sad that so many people, partly because people are not understanding and paying attention to the Bible, don't understand that what really works is freedom, personal freedom, and free enterprise. And that's certainly taught in the Bible, and certainly in the millennium, we're going to have wonderful freedom and wonderful free enterprise. But yet, so many naive people, including many young people these days, think that socialism sounds really good. Now, that's partly because most people don't understand the Bible. Most people have grown up without civics classes like I had, where you have a class in school about government and civics and how everything is supposed to work. And also, most schools don't even teach accurate American history. And so they don't really understand the roots and the foundation of our country. But we're certainly already being affected as God's church and as God's people by our losing freedoms. You know, the greatest freedom that Americans had was right after the adoption of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. But we've been gradually losing those freedoms ever since. But now we're losing them much more rapidly. It's well known that democracies never last very long. The reason is people soon discover that, well, if I vote for somebody who's promising to give me handouts and personal benefits for me, then who cares what's good for the country? I mean, at least that's not as important to me as what's good for me right now, what's going to help my pocketbook right now. And so people vote for those that are giving them more promises that might benefit them. So no democracy has ever lasted very long, and we're still a pretty young country. I forgot what it is, 220 or 30 years old, something like that. But now we see freedom being undermined in many ways. So it's very, very important that we do the best we can as God's church to preach the gospel and to warn the world and to teach the world. As while we do have the time, before we have a famine of the hearing of the word, we need to do the best we can to get the truth out to the world. Concerning the need for freedom and for open doors to preach the gospel, I thought this would be a good time to turn to three scriptures about that very thing, where Paul is telling the readers to be praying about that very thing. So I'm going to turn to Colossians 4, beginning in verse 2. Let's see, where is Colossians? Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, because he was in prison when he wrote that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So he's partly saying, pray that we'll have an open door, meaning the opportunity to preach God's truth, but also that he would have the strength and the stamina and the courage to make it clear, to make it plain. Although at the same time, we have to be careful about what we say and how we say it so that we don't get shut down prematurely. In other words, already we have to be very careful with the words that we use and what we preach publicly about what are sins, which actions are sins and which actions are not sins. And so we have to be careful with our wording already, and it's going to get worse. Now, Ephesians, kind of a parallel scripture actually I've got four scriptures. Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 17. Ephesians 6, verse 17. Says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So again, we want to be bold in continuing to preach the truth and have courage to do what's right, what God wants us to do. At the same time, being careful, you know, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, meaning the ministers and those doing most of the preaching. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith. Boy, amen to that. All men certainly don't have faith. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Yes, we want to be able to live our lives in a quiet and peaceable way and be able to practice godliness. But as he implies in the scripture, there are so many people in authority, kings and others in authority, that can very easily take away our freedoms and make life rough and take away our peace and the quietness of our lives. What a blessing that we're here today, that we are assembling, and you know, the book of Hebrews tells us, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it's actually going to become increasingly important that we have close friends in the church, and that we have good fellowship, and that we continue to encourage and comfort one another and strengthen one another. And because we do gain strength from one another. And it's all the more difficult if you feel like you're facing trials all alone. But if you have other people that you have a lot in common with, where you can identify with each other and talk to each other and share your lives, then you take comfort in the fact that, well, I'm not alone. Rather than focusing on my own dangers, my own problems, and my own worries, then it makes me want to pray for others, because I'm more aware of what they're going through, and we're not out in this alone by any means. What we're going through is similar to what pretty much everybody else in the church is going through. You know, I thought it a little bit amusing over in Matthew 6, where Jesus Christ is telling us that, you know, God takes care of the flowers and he takes care of the birds and the animals, and how much more is he going to take care of you, oh, you of little faith? And then towards the end of the chapter, he says, don't worry about tomorrow. You know, that'll take care of itself. You know, the time will come when it won't be tomorrow. That'll be today. So it's sort of like he's saying, it's okay to worry about today. In other words, face what you need to face today and deal with what you need to deal with today. And try not to worry about the future. You know, trust God to take care of the future. Even though we should plan for the future and prepare for the future, yet there's only so much you can do in that. And he doesn't want us to worry. And if you start worrying about the future, you know, tomorrow and the day after that, then you just pile worry on top of worry. So focus primarily on the present and do the best you can. You know, what is God's will for me to do today? What should I do today? What do I need to do today? What do I need to accomplish? And that certainly should include our prayer and Bible study and occasional fasting. So I think now to wrap up, I'm just going to turn to Luke 21. You know, the Olivet prophecies in three different places, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each one gives us some different details about what Jesus said. So it's good to read all three versions and sort of put them all together. It's interesting, it starts off in verse 8. He says, take heed that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he. Meaning that many will come professing Jesus Christ. They'll claim to be Christians and Christian ministers. They'll say, yes, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. So in other words, he's going to say there's going to be lots and lots and lots of versions of so-called Christianity. And certainly we see that. As time has gone along, we'd have more and more Christian churches and groups. And so he's saying that would happen. And then he said, and the other thing that you're going to hear is the time has drawn near. In other words, you're going to be hearing not just God's true church, but many churches and many groups and many preachers are going to be saying, this is the time of the end, you know, things are looking really bad, I can see prophecies being fulfilled. One of the problems is people get cocky and they get over sure about how they think things are going to be fulfilled, and so they start making predictions that are beyond what the Bible says. And it's easy, if they sound convincing, to begin to believe some of those things. But try not to let those things influence you. That when somebody is making predictions that are not clearly in the Bible, then don't go after them. Because there's practically everybody who believes anything about the Bible believes that things are getting worse, and they know a little bit about prophecy, and they know that things are looking bad, and it looks like we might be getting close to the time of Christ's return. And so that's one of the signs of the end time, is the fact that many people are going to be thinking it's the end time. I'm going to skip down some of this and skip on down to verse 19. He says, my New King James Version says, by your patience possess your souls. The Greek language uses one word that can be translated either patience or perseverance or endurance. And I certainly believe that this would be better translated as perseverance. So it sort of ties in with the scripture about he that endures to the end will be saved. You've got to persevere if you want to possess your life. If you want to gain eternal life, you must persevere. Not let down, not get sidetracked. Now let's go down to verse 22. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. One of the things that our booklet called Are We Living in the Time of the End? Is that many people will see certain signs, certain fulfillments, and think, oh, it's right around the corner. But Jesus Christ several times uses the word all. In other words, it has to all be in place. You can't just have some signs to indicate that Christ is about to return. But when you see all these things, like from that list that I read you, when you see all of those things happening are being fulfilled, then we are close. Then we are close. Because here he says, for these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Now, in closing, I go down to verse 34. This last three verses of what Jesus said are quite famous. That we in the church quote these verses quite often. But it certainly is a good thing to be reminded of and to review. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with, my version says, carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Because we can think, oh, I've got plenty of time, and I can kind of relax, and I don't have to be that zealous and energetic about my relationship with God and my fellow man. And it's not likely that we're going to be guilty of what we think of when we read the word carousing or drunkenness, but especially the cares of this life. You know, the parable of the sower warns about several things, but I think the part of the parable of the sower that applies to us the most is about the seed being sown among the weeds. You know, it says all these other plants, all these other weeds or plants of various kinds grow up and they choke out the plant that is really needed, that you're trying to grow from that seed. And that is what applies mostly to us that are already in the church. We can just let so many things in our lives sort of crowd out what we need to be focused on primarily. We need to keep our priorities straight. Verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The word snare implies that it's going to be a surprise to many people. When it finally comes, even though it seems slow now, when it finally comes, it's going to seem to be happening quickly. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I heard someone giving a message one time and he was interpreting this verse wrong. And he's saying, yeah, practically every day we should say, Father, please help me to be worthy so I can escape all these things. Oh, Jesus didn't mean to pray specifically about that. He meant you've got to pray about everything. Everything you need to pray about, keep on praying. Because if you do stay close to God and you do keep on praying, then you will be counted worthy to escape all these things. You know, God doesn't like to see people suffer. It's very comforting that many people will be taken to a place of safety, although it's hard to imagine how that will work. I can't imagine all these branches of the Church of God being all together and wondering, well, who's going to be in charge? So it's hard to imagine, but the Bible does seem to teach that. And I still believe it, but the many people who are very faithful will be martyrs as well. So in one sense, that's not all that important, as long as we make it into the kingdom. But this verse indicates that God doesn't really like to see people suffer. And he would rather see you stay close to God so that you don't have as much suffering, except for persecution, because of your beliefs. Of course, that's an additional kind of suffering that we go through sometimes because of our beliefs. But we do need to watch, meaning stay wide awake and alert and focused, and then keep on praying so that we will be accounted worthy to escape all these things, especially escaping the final judgment, you know, being condemned and losing out on eternal life. And we want to be able to stand before the Son of Man when he comes. Brethren, I hope that all your fall feast days will be very enjoyable and enlightening and inspiring. It's good to be with you today.